We'll start in Proverbs 11 first, and then we'll go to James 3. Verse 17, Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man does good for his own soul. That's interesting, isn't it? What's that?
I am really the freak now. Did you say Proverbs 11:17?
I'm pretty sure that's 11:17, yeah? Okay, tell us later. The merciful man does good for his own soul. Now, just remember what I said last week. We were talking about the fear of the Lord. And I said to you that living by the fear of the Lord, remember I talked about there's a scripture which indicates you protect your soul. You protect yourself. You keep yourself. And then we talked about how God keeps his environment. And this is so important to realize that over and over again, the Bible shows the benefit to self to doing some things. And yes, you're doing things for other people, but there are many of the principles of wisdom involved in actually benefiting, protecting yourself, or here does good for his own soul. Well, when you're being merciful, it's not talking about being merciful to yourself, it's talking about being merciful to someone else. But you're ending up doing your own soul good. We also talked about the fact that yielding to certain things actually has a negative effect upon us, not just necessarily upon our circumstances in our lives, but there's things that you can let in that affect your emotions and can affect your emotions for years or different things. Amen? So godliness, the fear of God, and specifically in this series, the wisdom of God, living by the wisdom of God, is actually a form of self-protection in your life. Amen? It's not what I'm talking about today, but we're just going through the next couple of verses. But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Do you see that again? The negative, he who is cruel. Well, again, when it talks about being cruel there, I doubt it's talking about being cruel to yourself. It's talking about being cruel to others, but what effect does it have? Troubles his own flesh. That's let that sink in. The way I talk, the way I act, the things I do to other people, the way I function in life, the decisions I make, what I let in either protects or harms me. Yeah? Now notice how it goes on. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. We talked a bit about reward, didn't we? There's eternal reward. There's even reward in this life. But look at that verse 18. The wicked man does deceptive work. Does. Notice that word does. Does. It's got to do with action, isn't it? Behavior. Doing things. In fact, the Hebrew there means to act or to do or to work. And even it says deceptive work. This is about actions. Now, as you go through Proverbs, you see over and over again, it talks about how a wise man does this, a fool does this. Yeah? And those kind of ideas are right through the book of Proverbs. So what is this talking about? This is talking about actions, behavior. Now we spend some time talking about the connection between wisdom and listening, wisdom and hearing, but we're examining a bit more the connection between wisdom and what I do, wisdom and actions. Now with that in mind, go to James 3. James 3. Now let this sink in. We're going to explore this a little bit more, and I believe there's some good truths to be reminded of, and also maybe some things to see new things as we talk about this. Okay? Wisdom's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about information. What does James say? James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? So is he talking about wisdom? Mm-hmm. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show. Notice that word. I understand your translations may use different words. But let him show by good conduct that his works are done. You see all those words? Or similar words?
Yeah.
I've highlighted them in the version I'm saying. Let him show. Or in other words, let it be visible. Well, how's it going to be visible? Can people see the wisdom in your heart?
No.
And the Bible says no man knows the man of a, the heart of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him.
Yeah.
Okay? People can't see your intentions, can they? What is visible?
Action.
So let him show, let him put on demonstration, how? By good conduct, there's action, behavior, that his works, well, that's action and behavior again, are done. There's doing again, in the meekness of wisdom. Is there an emphasis just in that verse alone on doing? In fact, actually, the book of James is a lot to do with doing. This is the book where he talks about be doers of the word. And he talks about doing in a few different contexts. He talks about faith without works is dead. Faith without actions. Is there supposed to be doing or action to our faith? Is it enough just to have faith in our heart? Well, James 2, I think it's 2:18, he says, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Then he says this, show me your faith. Do you see the show again? I want to see it. Show me your faith without your works. The implication is you can't. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith how? By my works. Faith is demonstrated. It's visible. Yeah? Actions that are coming out of faith. The whole Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, is a doing chapter. It emphasizes, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Did he do something?
He
did. Does it say, by faith, Noah heard from God and believed he's going to get through the flood? No, he took action based upon what he believed and what God revealed to him. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when God called him out. He didn't just sit there in his father's house saying, well, the Lord's called me out, and one day when the Lord moves me out, I'll go out. And God said, go, what happened? He went. There was action. So faith involves action. And James talks about this. James also talks about the love walk. And he talks about love in a practical way. And we talked about that a couple of months ago. But he talks about, what point is it to say to someone, be warmed and filled, if you don't do something about meeting the need? In other words, take action. So do actions matter when it comes to faith? Do actions matter in the love walk? Is it enough just to have warm feelings of love but never take action? It's got to be action to the love walk, isn't there? Yes? What about wisdom? Well, he says the same thing. James is a book of action, and he covers faith, love, and wisdom. Wisdom is going to be shown in your actions. The behavior, the things you do, demonstrate the wisdom of God involved in your life. And this is why over and over again, you see in Proverbs, it says, this is how a wise man acts, this is how a fool acts. Now, you can't act the way the Bible says a fool acts and think you're wise. A lot of people do, they're wise in their own eyes. Okay? You know, even if you don't think you're that wise, by faith, you can take the word, when it says a wise man acts like this, if you start to act like that, what are you doing? You're starting to take the word and let it transform your actions to be wise actions. You know, the word says, I think it's in Proverbs, it says, even a fool will be considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Because one of the things it talks about, a fool just talks and just lets everything out. When a fool starts to learn how a wise person acts, then people will start thinking he's wise because his actions are showing wisdom. And that's part of how it shows you how a fool can become wise. See, it's not once a fool, always a fool, or once wise, always wise. A fool can become wise when he starts to let his behavior become the way the Bible says a wise person acts. And you might not always understand. Understand, sometimes you've got to take the action by faith. You don't understand it yet. Last week we talked about understanding your way. The wiser you get, the more you grow in the things of God, you begin to understand your way and understand why God says do things a certain way. But sometimes before you have that understanding, your faith has to grab a hold of when God says, act this way. And you don't understand it. And you say, I know it's right because he said it's right, even though I don't feel that's the way to do it or think that's the way to do it. By faith, I'm going to grab it, do it that way. And God says, now you're beginning to step into wisdom. This is why he gives us so many verses which say a wise person acts this way, a fool acts this way. You cannot consistently act like a fool and expect the results of wisdom to show up in your life. If you want the results of wisdom, what's got to happen? You got to act the way a wise person acts. Start to behave that way. So in decisions, in relationships, in the way you function, what you let into your life, we've talked about this last week, and we talked about the fear of God. When the Bible begins to say, don't do this, do this, you don't look and say, well, I don't think it's that way. I don't know why God says that. That's foolishness. You begin to say, God said it's that way. I might not quite understand. It might not fit my understanding, but God said it's that way. When God says you act in an ungodly way, you damage yourself, by faith, I'm going to take that and I'm going to begin to say, I'm going to begin to act in a way that's godly and self-protection. Yes? Amen? Now, this is so wise people act wisely. Wise people speak wisely. We haven't even got to the words part of it yet. There's a whole study on that and how a wise person speaks and the way they use their words. Wise people respond, that's an action, wisely to the things that they encountered. They find out, what would wisdom do? How would wisdom behave? How would wisdom function and act in this situation? Then I'm going to act that way. So wisdom has got to begin to transform your actions. There's a doing part of it, which is vital. Now, the other thing you need to, I'm going to connect, I've mentioned it a minute ago, but let me connect in here a little bit more, is this. See, let me read this, how I've written it. The Bible shows that wisdom and foolishness are shown in how a person acts. That's what I've just said, okay? Behavior, the way they function in circumstances. But here's the next part of it. And the fruit that is produced by those actions. By those actions. Now, let me talk about this for a little bit. The fruit that is produced by those actions. Our actions produce fruit. Good or bad. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, we are told over and over again about the fruit. Well, let's start on the negative one. The fruit of foolishness. Death, destruction, all kinds of other things around a fool. That's the fruit. That's what shows up over and over again. It's associated with death showing up, negative things showing up. Not necessarily right away. See, you plant an apple tree, it doesn't necessarily spring up overnight, but you begin to act and behave in the way that the Bible says a fool acts and behaves. You know what will happen. It's the principles of sowing and reaping. The fruit of foolishness will show up in your life. And the Bible says this is what a fool gets. Yeah? It's the fruit of foolishness. But the Bible also talks about the fruit of wisdom. There's great reward. The fruit of wisdom, we haven't talked, I've mentioned it a little bit, but there are many, many benefits and fruits to wisdom in the eternal kingdom and eternal life, but also in this life. Godliness is profitable for this life and in the life to come. And we're promised the fruit of when you allow wisdom to be the way you function, the wisdom of God, it will produce the fruit the Bible promises. Yes? Well, here's this. Let's make this association. Let's kind of dumb this down and oversimplify this just to meditate on it for a moment. I'm not doing this because I'm saying nobody needs it dumbed down, but sometimes you do this when you meditate. You begin to just think, break it down a little bit, okay? Break down some things. Actions cause the fruit, what you do. So here's the thing. If I don't like the fruit that's showing up, what needs to change? The actions. Now, the actions need to come out of the heart of faith, out of the heart of love, out of the heart of wisdom. But you need to realize this. The Bible connects action, doing, and behavior to result. Every time. There's no result without some form of action. Actions speak louder than words. Even human wisdom has enough sense to say that. But the Bible's been saying that long before anyone invented that phrase. What produces the fruit in my life every time? Actions. What I'm doing. Now, the fool, we've already seen, the fool has no foresight to recognize the way I'm doing things now, what I'm doing, what I'm yielding to, what I'm letting in my life, what I'm doing in secret when nobody knows, okay, is going to produce fruit. The fool makes no connection. So they do, and then later when the fruit shows up, then it's all about, oh God, why is this happening to me? Have mercy. But and we rely on God be merciful because of I don't like the fruit that's showing up. I was quite happy with the actions I sowed that caused that fruit. I enjoyed those actions, but I don't like the fruit. Lord, stop the fruit. And sometimes, stop the fruit, Lord, so I can keep doing the actions that I've been doing that caused that fruit. Yeah? We need to recognize what produces the fruit. What is it that causes the fruit? The actions. The actions. The doing. So a wise person connects that and begins to realize to change the fruit, doing must change. Actions must change. I'm not talking about receiving righteousness by works, yeah? But there's wisdom in this. The Bible talks about this all over the place. Amen? New and Old Testament. James is in the New Testament. He says, I want to see it in your conduct. Show it in your actions, right? So fruit causes actions. What is caused, what happens, sometimes you can't always make the direct connection between things because there's spiritual laws that go into play with when you do things. Okay? Let me say it to you this way. You cannot consistently act and behave in the way that the Bible says a fool acts and behaves and expect the fruit of wisdom to be what's produced in your life. You know, do I need to say that again? I'm going to say it again anyway. There's a lot to digest. You cannot, I'll try to, because I added some extra words in, it's simplified. You cannot act in the way the Bible says a fool acts and expect the fruit of wisdom to be what shows up. And many people are praying, the fruit of wisdom is good things. Blessing, prosperity, finances, health, long life, peace, healthy relationship, almost everything people pray for. Now many people are praying for the fruit of wisdom. They're praying for God to just bring the fruit of wisdom into their life, but they continue acting how a fool acts. And they just want God to just bring the fruit, produce that fruit, produce good things in my life, Lord. And God says, you've got to change some things you're doing. No, I like what I'm doing. I'm quite comfortable with what I'm doing. I'm happy with what I'm doing. It's enjoyable. But Lord, you change the fruit. Do you see what's going wrong here?
Yeah.
The Bible connects how we function with the fruit that's produced. Now, I'm not saying God can't do a miracle. He's merciful. Thank God he's merciful sometimes. He's incredible mercy, okay? But you know what? Let me give you an illustration. I'm using finances as an illustration. Not for the sake of finances, but this is something relatable. Let's say you load your credit card up. You got a £10,000 limit on your credit card. You load your credit card up. And because of you spending foolishly, I'm not talking about emergencies. Let's just say a person's just overspending, buying everything they want. And let's say they cry out to God, Lord, deliver me from the debt. And let's say the mercy of God helps them and they get the whole credit card paid off. And tomorrow they run straight back out into the shop and start buying and loading it up again. To see the action, and they end up with $10,000 in debt again on the credit card. See, very often God can bail a person out, but if their actions don't change, they'll be back in the mess. By sowing spiritual things into their lives. So What the Bible's showing is a change of behavior and action into a way that functions within the way the God says righteousness and wisdom behaves, and it'll produce fruit of wisdom. Amen? So if you want the fruit of wisdom, the benefits of wisdom, then what you need to concern yourself with is how the Bible says a wise person acts. Start to learn, this is what a wise person does. This is what a wise person does. This is what a wise person does. Just think about this for a moment. I've said some of this before, but we'll connect, we'll add a little bit more in. Adam and Eve in the garden. They had God's word. They heard God's word. There's the listening part. God spoke, they listened, they heard. Well, they heard, they listened maybe initially, but then they got an alternative. And like we've talked about, the enemy can throw in alternatives. The enemy comes in with an alternative and he speaks out his option on the situation, okay? Was anything going wrong as long as they were just listening to the two different options?
No.
In a sense, it was starting to go wrong because they started listening to the wrong one. But where did it, that's where the whole problem started, where they started entertaining the wrong thing that was contrary to God. Sometimes the devil will work on you months ahead of time. He'll get you to open up to an idea that is not according to how God says to function, so that a month, two, three, four, 5 months later, as you've been dwelling on, oh, it'll be all right to do this, puts you in a situation, and then you do it. So the enemy got, he fed them the, hey, go and eat, go and eat. I'm not saying he did it months in advance. I'm just saying, I just threw that out as a random extra comment. But where did it actually go wrong? What actually caused death to be introduced into this planet? Was it them hearing what the devil said? Was it them meditating on entertaining it? That led to where it went wrong, but where did it actually go wrong? In the actions. What they did wasn't until they took that fruit and bit and partook of it and did something that then everything spiraled from there. So do actions matter?
Yes.
See, what's the purpose of listening and heeding and paying attention to the word? Is it so that you can just know more word? It's good to know more word. But what's God aiming to produce? We talked about listening, heeding, paying attention. What's he looking? Action is what we're aiming for. Why does the enemy sit on your shoulder and feed you this? Go do this. Oh, go eat that chocolate cake. We'll just use that as a temptation. I'm getting into any bigger, deeper temptations right now. Did I touch a sensitive subject there? Why does the enemy sit and say, oh, it's all right, just go do this. It's all right, just go do this. He sits and he gives you ideas and he sits. What is he trying to produce in you? An action. This is the enemy's goal. So sometimes people say, I'm being tempted, and they feel guilty they got tempted, like they sinned. You didn't sin until you acted. If being tempted was a sin, then Jesus sinned.
Jesus was tempted as well.
Because he got tempted.
Everything.
Yeah? So the enemy trying to get you to do something, this is where you've got to, you then start to fight the battle in the mind, and you get back into the word, and you meditate on the word, and you resist that. But where does it actually go wrong? Well, yeah, if you start to pay attention to it, but you know what, you can pay attention to the enemy, but not act yet, and then a week or two later, you can begin to realize, I've been listening to the wrong voice, and you can pull back from that. Where does it actually then go wrong? The action. What's the enemy trying to produce? An action. What's God trying to produce? An action. Amen? Do you see how important this is? And actions produce fruit. Actions, what I do, then sets things in motion. If you don't actually act on it and don't do it and take action, good or positive, it's like I said, the devil can sometimes play on your mind, try to, oh, just do this, it'll be all right. You know, God will still love you, just do this, it's all right. And tempt you, sometimes he'll play on your mind, trying to get you to do things. But as long as you say no, 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 or you're not taking action, he's not getting really what he wants, is he? It's when you then take the action. I know I'm being redundant on this, but is this hitting home? What actually causes things to kick into gear that release death, release spiritual laws and the negative, or release life and the good things? It's what we do, the actions we take. Does doing matter? Yes. What's one of the big things, the teachings, ideas that the enemy's been trying to filter into the church for a good decade or two now? God loves you, do anything you want. That's my summary of it, yeah? No matter what you do, God will love you anyway. What's he trying to cause in the church? A church that'll just do all kinds of ungodly things and think there's no consequence. He's just as much after the actions. Amen? Do you see that? This is why we go with the word on things, not just what's common popular teachings. It's got to be taught in love. It's got to be taught right. But at the end of the day, actions matter. Now, let's go back. Let's go to the parables of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 7. Now, I'm trying to drum this home in a simple way that hopefully is making, just getting you to just dwell on it a bit more. I could have just preached a 3-minute message and said, James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's my message. I'm going to sit down now. Yeah? But how often do we hear that and it just goes in one ear, out the other ear? Or it's a yes, I need to be a doer. So I'm just dwelling on this concept. The actions matter. The doing matters. You can go to church, listen to the word, hear the word taught, walk out the door, and the enemy start entertaining your ideas, and you don't act on the word, but you act upon what the enemy says. What's then going to produce the fruit? The word that was put into your life on a church meeting, or what the enemy? Amen? Or you can hear the word, and then you can begin to say, I'm going to live by the fear of the Lord. And that word is going to govern my life and my actions. And when you go out of church and the enemy says, oh, just do this. Oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, just this. No, no, no. I will live and act according to godliness. I'm really trying. I'm trying to keep stopping shouting. I'm trying to tone myself down. And then I go back up again. I am trying, yeah? I'm trying. Matthew 7. Did I say Matthew 7? Let's read verse 24. Well-known passage. Still good things to get out of it. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Hears and? Does. I will liken him to a wise man. Why is he a wise man? Is he a wise man because he heard? Well, a wise man will hear. You won't do what you haven't heard. So yes, we know a wise man will hear. But just for a moment, jump down to verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. What's the difference between these two people? One did, one did not do. And because of that, Jesus classes one as a wise man and the other as a fool. That's the only difference between them. Both heard. One did, one didn't do. And that determined whether they're a wise person or a fool. Now, notice the other thing here. Do you know how many of Jesus' parables teach us wisdom? How many of Jesus' parables does he refer to wise and foolish? Quite a few of them, actually. Most people never really, really register that point, but he often starts off, not every parable, but like the five wise virgins and the five foolish. So he's teaching wisdom in these parables, and we don't often register it. But this parable is about doing, yes, but it's also about a wise person. You can learn about the wisdom of God in this parable. Now, what happened next? Did and did not do. What happened next? Let's look at the first one. Verse 25. The rain descended. Well, he built his house on the rock. That was his doing. The rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall. Did his doing protect him? Did it become protection when the storm came? That's what I've referred to, isn't it? It did not fall. Now, in fact, verse 27, talking about the foolish man, says the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Pretty much the same sentence. The storm came to both, but one of them got protection in the storm. The other one didn't. What determined the one that was protected in the storm and the one that wasn't? What made the single difference between these two people? One did, one didn't do. One did. Now, the house, let's relate this into what I've been saying. Verse 25, when it says the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. That's the storm coming. And it did not fall. His house did not fall. That's the fruit that got produced because of his wise actions. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. This is what happened at a later. It doesn't even tell us how long it was. Could have been 6 months after he built the house. Doesn't always happen immediately. But the fruit of his wisdom showed up and benefited him. Why? Because he did. Because of how he acted. Because of how he behaved. What he did. He behaved wisely. He acted wisely. And at some point later, when the storms of life came, he wasn't destroyed. That's the fruit. There was protection. His wisdom protected him. Isn't that what we read right at the start? Yeah. We've seen this. Wise man protects himself. There's protection in wisdom of action, in wise actions. Now, let's look at the fool. Verse 26. Well, we've read it. He does not do. Built his house on the sand. Verse 27. The rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house. Same thing. The storm came to both. And it fell. That's the fruit. Doesn't the Bible says destruction comes to a fool? Death and destruction. The fruit produced in his life was the destruction of his house. And this is a parable. It's illustrating just a house, but that could very much refer to his life. Now, he can sit there and cry, "Oh God, why did my house fall down?" Now, God can teach him and help him and can have mercy and can give him an opportunity to build another one. But he needs to learn what caused the first one to fall down, so he doesn't repeat the mistake, yeah? What's the Bible connecting here? Did doing and not doing make the difference in this parable? Is that what has made the single difference between the fruit that happened at some point later on? Does doing matter? Doing matters. Should we place a higher emphasis on what I am doing? And it's not just referring to doing the word. Doing the word is what a wise person does. The fool disregards the word and does whatever he wants, but he doesn't realize what he's doing will produce. And when things go wrong later on, he doesn't make the connection. Does everything I do matter? It's not just the bits that I act on the word. It's the bits that I'm just ignoring the word and not even living by the word. That's going to produce. Amen?
I'm thinking of that saying, I can't remember, it's Psalms or Proverbs, every good tree that bears fruit.
It's in the teachings of Jesus.
Yeah.
that referenced like to a person, like, and every fruit that
every good tree produces good fruit. Well, good fruit, I suppose you could draw the connection between that verse as well. The fruit, yeah. Actions determine results and consequence. So why is the Bible pointing us toward actions all the time? What are we most concerned with in our prayer lives? A lot of the time. The fruit. The fruit that we want produced. But the Bible... Yeah, asking for things. Lord, I want this. This is what I want. The Bible points the way to that fruit, and it's through the door of what I do.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
So the wise man begins to have understanding of this more and more. Let's just jump. In fact, I'm not quite finished with Matthew 24. This parable started in verse 24, but actually this is not where Jesus started talking about this. Let's go back a couple of verses. Often the Bible, because there's a paragraph break, we disconnect what Jesus said before this. But actually, verse 24 starts with the word therefore. Yeah? Therefore is a connecting word, means what he says when he gives this parable of the sower is connected to what he just said in the previous verses. This is a flow of thought. There's no break of thought here. What has he just been talking about? From verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure that'll cause lots of controversial ideas with people, and I'm not going to dig into the depths of the doctrine of that right now. But notice this, let's just catch what he's saying that's connected to the message. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, is there a doing aspect here? Okay. Does. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Is prophecy good? Cast out demons in your name. Is that good? Done many wonders in your name. Is that good? What are all of these things, though? Many wonders in your name, prophecy, demons. These are, in a sense, supernatural displays, demonstrations, walking in miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you see this practice? What? Let me ask you this. And then after saying that, verse 23, it then says, therefore, and he talks about the two men who built the house on a rock. One did, one didn't do. Do you see the flow of thought here? These things are connected.
Yeah.
Is God impressed with how many miracles you can do? Well, he's got all power. He's not that impressed with it. Is God impressed with how much you can prophesy? Well, I'm the greatest prophet since I was going to say Elijah, but in reality, you should be saying the greatest prophet since John the Baptist, because Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest. Okay. Is God impressed with the demonstration we can cast out demons? You need to realize this. What impresses us as humans is not always what impresses God. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples out and they came back and said, we cast out demons, we cast out demons, we've arrived, we're spiritual. And Jesus goes, yeah, I was there when Satan fell like lightning to the earth. You know what really matters to me? Jesus was really unimpressed.
He says, just be impressed that you're coming into heaven.
Yeah. You see, what impresses God is not what always impresses us. We get moved by that person's got a miracle ministry. Whoa, let's all run to that one. And does God use miracles to draw people? Yes, he does. Does the devil also deceive through miracles? Yes, he does. Okay. I'm not doubting that God moves in the miraculous. But you see, the miraculous is supposed to draw the unsaved in. It doesn't say Christians should be following it. Bible says these signs will follow those who believe.
Yeah.
It's a dinner bell for the unsaved to get their attention to the point that they'll come and hear the gospel and then act on the gospel.
Yeah.
A lot of Christians exalt all of these things. They run after that. That's the greatest thing.
Yeah.
What we really need is the move of the Spirit. Mm. All they do is teach in that place. What's the purpose of teaching the word? To get you to hear, to cause you to do. Which one impresses God more?
Obedience to his word.
What's God really impressed with? What do you get there without going into the doctrine of Matthew 24, verse 21, 22, and 23? What do you think impressed God the most or didn't impress him the most? Wasn't the casting out demons, wasn't the prophesying, wasn't the miracles. It was the ones that did the will of the Father and the ones that practiced lawlessness. Is that what mattered to him? See, we need to realize, we need a perspective adjustment. Become impressed with what God is impressed with, not just what your flesh is impressed with. There's a lot of Christians that are still impressed with different things to what God is impressed with.
He does say, doesn't he, nothing pleases me more than seeing my children walking my
way. Yeah. This is all over the word, isn't it? Where did it all go wrong in the Garden of Eden? The action. What's God looking for? The doing. The action. What's coming out of us. How we're functioning. What is he wanting to produce? Godliness, righteousness, wisdom in how we live, which will set things on course to produce godly fruit. So what should matter to me? Should what matters to God be what matters to us? Yes, that's what I'm trying to say. Amen. Let's look at one example here and then we'll close. 1 Kings 17. This isn't necessarily an example about specifically doing the word. It is obedience to God, what he did. But I just want you to see something here. And then we'll close off. Have I managed to emphasize enough doing in this teaching? I hope so. Have I drummed it home? That was my goal. We're going to drum it home. We're not going into details or specific actions, but we really need to see the connection. What is it that causes things to show up good or to go wrong? The action I took. And I might not even connect the action. In the natural, sometimes you can connect the action. But when you're dealing with spiritual things and the things of God, do you realize we're more than just natural beings? Spiritual laws go into motion when we begin to act contrary to how the Bible tells us to act. And God said, don't do that. We'll say, I just want to do it. I enjoy doing it. I'm having fun. Oh, it's okay. God will love me. He'll forgive me. I'm sure God doesn't really mind. But you see, but what does that thinking cause? Very often causes you to keep functioning in an ungodly way. And who wants that action in your life? It's not God that wants that action in your life, it's the enemy. Got to come a point where you recognize what I'm doing needs to change to line up with what God said and to live by the fear of God. Stop justifying it anymore. Now, I'm not preaching this condemningly. I'll be the first one to say I've done 100 billion things wrong, made mistakes in my life, yeah? This isn't a pointing fingers. This is a let's all learn and grow together. We all do. Do you understand? I'm not trying to condemn or point any fingers. But the more we see in the Word, and the more we see the Word beginning to say, do it this way, function this way. Now, like I said, don't just see it in the Word and think, oh, I'm sure it's not that important. Faith grabs the Word. Sorry, those on the camera, I'm trying to watch this signs and finger pointing going on. Yeah, they're joking. I was a bit distracted with that while I was preaching. Distract the preacher. Okay. Don't see things in the Word when God says, do it this way, don't do it this way, don't let this into your life. Don't just, oh, it's just being legalistic, I'm just going to do what I want. Don't see it that way. See it, that's wisdom. He's teaching me. What's God trying to produce when he says, live it this way, live it this way? Am I just doing it to impress him? No, he's producing my life in a direction that's going to then release and produce godly fruit. The right results. Let me say it again. You cannot consistently live in the way that the Bible says don't function this way and yet expect godly good fruit to show up. What produces the good fruit is what I did. Amen? Let's look at this in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead and said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Yeah, this man walked in power, he spoke it out, got the word of the Lord, and there was no rain for a while, was there? Problem is, Elijah had to live in the country still with no rain. He spoke it out, he's now got to live under it. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, so who's talking here? God's saying something now, isn't he? Get away from here and turn eastward. Are those actions? Is God telling him to do something? Does he just say, it's okay, Elijah, you just do whatever you want, I'll take care of you? The word of the Lord says, no, go over there. Okay? Gave him specific directions, which flows into the Jordan. I'm just using this as an illustration. Okay? Verse 4, and it will be that that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Verse 5. So Elijah said, it doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want. Who cares what God says? Yeah, God will love me anyway. He'll be merciful. I think Ahab's palace is a far nicer place to sit than by some brook. It's probably dry out there. You know, it's hot. I ain't staying in the palace here. And I'm just going to trust the Lord to come through for me. Would that have done him any good? In this passage, does it matter what Elijah did?
It does. Yes.
It matters. It determined everything that happened in the next. His actions determined it. His actions were to be based upon what God said. But if he just ignored and said, no, I'm not going to do it, and he justified it away, I'm sure God will take care of me here too. God loves me. Surely, he doesn't want me to. I've heard the Brook Cherith is like a 20-mile walk. He could have justified his way out of it, couldn't he? But what did he do? Verse 5, so he went and did. Do you know that that's one of the most powerful phrases said many times in the Word, but it's powerful. Do you want to know what really stood out about a lot of the Old Testament people that God used? They were quick to do. Yeah. God says to Abraham, get out of your father's house. Yeah. Next verse, Abraham packed his bags and left. Mm-hmm. He did, didn't he? Yeah. You see, God said, do this. They did it. What's God looking for? People who do. Yeah. People who say, okay, God, I'll do it. Yeah. What if you don't understand it? What if it doesn't make sense? What if it goes against your personal preferences? You do it. I trust the Lord. I will do it. I'll put it into practice. What if his word says it and I don't like that? I fear the Lord. I respect his word. I'll do what his word says. That's wisdom. Okay. Now let's keep going. Does it stop there? That's verse 5. So his actions matter. What Elijah did mattered. It determined what happened next. Verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Well, why was he by the brook? Because that's what the Lord had told him to do, and that's what he did. Would he have even experienced this miracle if he didn't do? No, he wouldn't have done. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. It tends to happen. No rain, water dried up. Okay. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, he's God speaking to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow woman there to provide for you. Verse 10, so he thought to himself, I've kind of grown quite accustomed to this brook. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to speak to the brook and command water to come out of it. I'm going to command the water to keep flowing. Would his faith and morale, the man who spoke and stopped the rain, would he have been able to call water out of that brook if it was contrary to the word of the Lord? No. No matter how many miracles he's done, he couldn't just produce a miracle in by not doing what God said. I've set my home up here now, Lord. I've got a nice little cozy hammock by the brook. It's comfy. And now you're saying I've got to do something? No, Lord, just take care of me here. We had this discussion last time. I said take care of me in Ahab's palace. I finally gave in and came here. Now you're telling me go somewhere else? No, Lord, I had enough of do this. This is works Christianity. I'm just going to stay right here and trust you, and you're just going to do it all for me. I'm going to do anything. What would have happened?
Yeah.
He would have found Elijah's bones eventually.
Yeah, he'd starved.
Would there be any provision? Would there be any miraculous? I don't know who would have then prayed for the rain to come back. They might still be in famine, but anyway. But verse 10, so he arose and went. What's happening here? Is he doing?
Yeah.
Is he acting? Is he doing? Do the actions matter?
Yes.
What about the widow woman? So he gets to this widow woman. Here she is, you know, I won't read it all, but she's basically gathering sticks for her last meal. She's going to die. Elijah says to her, give me. And he's doing this by the word of the Lord. God's told him to be there. Okay. Give me. Don't fear. Verse 14. God says that bed of flour is not going to dry up. Verse 15. So she went away and?
Did
her actions matter?
Yes.
Do actions matter?
Yes.
Have I repeated that enough today?
No.
Have I said that phrase over and over again? What I do, godly or ungodly, matters. What I let into my life, what I yield to, matters every single time. Now, yes, we're learning and growing, and God loves and can be merciful. I understand that. But don't let the enemy just get you to justify it away.
Yeah.
Begin to line up and realize function the way the word teaches. It is self-protective. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Anyway, I think I'll just be repeating ground if I summarize. But just remember that man, the wise and the foolish builder. The thing that made the difference between whether the house fell or the house stood was what he did. Amen? The destruction that came at a later point. It wasn't about what he did when the storm was happening. I'm going to say something else here. It was before. Someone says, it's what you do in the storm. Not always. Sometimes the storm batters people more because they didn't do something that they should have done before. And yes, the mercy of God then helps them through. But it's not, though that wise man and that fool, it's not what they did when the storm was on. This is what a fool just does, whatever he wants to do when the weather's fine and dandy. I like living this way. And then the storm hits, and then it's like, oh, I better pray. Seek the Lord now. Now, again, please understand, God's merciful. I'm not saying God won't do a miracle for a person like that. But this is a large amount of the problem a lot of times. People wait for something to go wrong before they start getting serious about doing it God's way. I mentioned this, this is what I remembered quickly. This wasn't even my notes, but I mentioned this in the prayer times this week. I'm going to say this quickly in closing. Daniel in the lion's den. What determined his miracle in the lion's den? Did Daniel sit there making faith confessions that the lion wasn't going to eat him?
No, it's faith confession.
In fact, if you read the passage, there is literally, from the moment he's thrown in the lion's den, there is literally, I'm going to say this, I'm pretty sure when I read it, it doesn't tell you anything he did, apart from lying down or sitting down or whatever. Okay. Daniel didn't get saved from the lion's den because of what he did in the lion's den. You know what released the miracle? It was what he did before the lion's den. His faith, see, Hebrews 11 points us to those who stopped the mouths of lying. There's two in the Bible who did that, Samson and Daniel. Okay? So, but Daniel comes, I believe that is a mention of Daniel in Hebrews 11, although he's not mentioned there by name. His faith did that. But where was his faith shown? Was his faith demonstrated in how he confronted the lion? I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Or was his faith shown in the way he was functioning before the storm even hit? He wouldn't let anyone pull him off the word. Or doing it the way God said to do it. He lived a life. Here's this lines up with what I just said. When it was needed, the protection kicked in. Did he have to believe for that protection?
Yeah, he believed. Well, he believed.
That's the thing. Is because he was walking in faith beforehand, when the storm hit, you don't specifically see him having to start believing for protection from the lion's den. There's no specific relief. It's not mentioned in the passage. Don't add things in that aren't there. Just go with what God reveals. Where was the protection? What the protection kicked in when needed because of how he was functioning in the good times before the storm hit. If we could just get a hold of that. There's a powerful revelation from Daniel out of that. It's how you're functioning now when nothing's going wrong. Makes a massive difference. Yeah? But this is why when it's good, when everything's good, is when it's not important to a lot of people. Yeah, he wouldn't bow. He said, I'm going to function the way God told me to function. And then there were consequences there. Then they wanted to throw him in the lion's den. But his protection was already in place. There was never a question whether he was going to get eaten by the lion's den. Because he functioned the right way, it produced the fruit. The miraculous kicked in his life. Amen?
Shadrach, Meshach, and
Abednego. Yeah. More examples, yeah. Yeah. It's what they did beforehand. It's what they did before the crisis. Noah, yeah. Noah could have, when it started raining, say, well, Lord, we're going to trust you to get us through this storm. Okay? It's what he did before the crisis. Very often, your faith isn't just what you're doing in the storm. It's how you're functioning before that storm hit.
No, that's always a harder thing as well. It never rained before.
Yeah. But this is what the power of God's wanting us to see more. If he can get us to function and operate in certain ways, then when the enemy launches an attack and a storm hits your life, you don't have to just suddenly go into, I need to just pray 150 extra hours to get through this storm. If God leads you to, I'm not saying it's wrong to, but you know what? The protection's already in place. You've already got self-protection because you're functioning in a way that kicks the protection in when needed. As a lifestyle, the just shall step into walking by faith when the storm hits. No? The just shall live by faith. Not just when the storm's on. Not just when it's hard. They are walking it out each day, even when their flesh doesn't want to, even when it doesn't look like there's any benefit to doing it. They don't just let go and function how they want to. They function the way what they do matters, because they know when the storm hits, the protection will kick in. Self-protective. This is what walking in wisdom is. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you. Oh, Father, we worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Help us to see this more, Lord. Help us to understand.